Good morning, church family.
Oh, wow.
It is my privilege to be able to stand here and speak from this pulpit. I think of the wonderful grace of the Lord, not only in saving me from a background that is steeped in idolatry, but also giving me the absolute honor of His service, which I treasure and cherish immensely. Of all the areas of service in God's household, nothing is more rewarding and challenging than the ministry of the teaching of His Word. Whenever I listen to a great sermon or any wonderful servant of God being filled with the Holy Spirit, who exposed the truths in the Scripture, I found myself with an increasing desire to preach the word. This is in a time when I could not piece two sentences together. But God placed that desire. After coming to New Hyde Park Baptist Church over 17 years ago, I've been blessed immensely to have sat under the teaching of faithful teachers of the word. So naturally, my desire has grown even further, and I am so thankful to God for all the faithful pastors, teachers, and mentors whom He put in my life. We come to the end of chapter 4 in the second epistle of Paul to Corinthians. Having studied this chapter and this book in my preparation for these 3 weeks, I find myself with a renewed appreciation for this ministry, to be able to speak joyfully the mysteries of the redemption through Christ Jesus, particularly the glory of the new covenant and all that is encompassed within. This morning's scripture that I'll be speaking from is the 16 through 18 verses of 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's read the scripture. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning. Father, as we stand in Your presence and contemplate these eternal realities and the glory of the new covenant in the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to be completely lost in this glory. Father, help us to be found in the realities of heaven. Father, may all this encourage each one of us for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, human history is full of incidents, individuals, and nations whose decisions, though seem to be expedient for the time, have proven to be fatal to the cause that they were intended to support. Any society is not immune, or in other words, is not protected from someone or some philosophy that seems to have figured out some way to solve a problem or a way to alleviate suffering that caused hopeful expectations among its citizenry. For all the efforts that have gone into instituting these solutions, it is not hard to see the vanity of all such efforts. Any intensive study of history, of any discipline, would lead to an inevitable and a painful conclusion that on the whole, things have not gotten better. Even in our own society, where we can witness with much pain and grief the things that are being advocated for by people who are in the dark and yet pretending to be in the light. It appears such paradoxes are everywhere. The contrast between what these efforts promised and have actually achieved could not be clearer. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which we have looked at last week and the week prior, this phrase can become very common. As with anything that we do not understand fully and yet relegate to the corners of our memory as though we understood it. God and anything about His knowledge can become mundane. And we can run the risk of finding ourselves here where the irreducible becomes reduced to common and then brought down to the realms of our reach and control. And all the proposals and the propositions and philosophies, they are trying to deal with the complex problems that have been brought upon by the depravity of the human heart and the depths of it. Because the narrative that we are basically good does not fit. If one is honest, it can only be characterized as a lie. I mentioned in one of my experiences with a Hindu priest in the first sermon 2 weeks ago. This is about a conversation that went on between this Hindu priest and my uncle, who is a pastor, and whom some of you know and met. This Hindu priest was asking in a mocking voice, "Where is the philosophy? Where is the knowledge in the message of somebody dying for somebody's sin?" Well, he knew the problem of sin, and this profound problem, the solution to this profound problem of sin, could not be this simple to deal with in his mind. The simplicity of the gospel message has stumped many people. Well, in Hinduism, if you look at some of the scriptures, there are prayers that Hindu priest prays every day, which sounds like the confession of the psalmist David in Psalm 51:5. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Though there is an acknowledgement of sin in our heart of hearts, to the mind of this priest, he wants there to be a way that he can see, a tangible way that he can handle, that he can control, and that he can be in charge of, to get out of the predicament of the problem of sin. Well, to a certain extent, that is the struggle that is facing the modern mind. And to a certain extent, the imposters and the infiltrators in the Corinthian church, they may have had similar attitudes. Before the gospel light illuminated our inspired Apostle Paul, he probably would have agreed with them. But having experienced the power of God in salvation, he does not want to have anything to do with such fallacies. Because as soon as the light shone on him, the veil was taken away, and he was able to clearly see the glories of the new covenant. To him, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is anything but mundane. It is anything but ordinary, but it is the power of God. As he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Though simple it may be, it is the power of God unto salvation. The Damascus Road event, which the apostle had experienced, is also a description of Christian conversion, is it not? The light that illuminated Paul near Damascus is also the light that is illuminating the hearts of all who hear and believe the preaching about the glorified Lord. Once again, Paul establishes a close identification between the God whom he had known as a Jew and the Lord Jesus whom he knows now. It is one and the same God who at creation said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who now shines his light in the hearts of believers by means of the gospel, which is the knowledge of the glory of God. At the beginning of the creation, when all was darkness and chaos, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God now addresses his gospel word to sinful people whose lives are, in a manner of speaking, darkness and chaos. As we hear and submit to his word, God shines his light into our hearts, dispelling the darkness of ignorance and the guilt of fear. It is the new creation of which we are now a part. This is achieved by the power of God, by the word of God. The God of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers, is therefore limited in his power. He is not omnipotent. God has placed in the hands of his people, us, his church, the more powerful instrument of the gospel, which can overcome this blindness and allows the light of God to illuminate the human hearts. This is where we see the sovereign power of God the Creator. The God of this age can cause blindness through various means, but God can restore the sight and remove the veil, and by his creative power recreate us, and is continually transforming us into the image of his Son Jesus Christ. What was lost as a result of the fall is restored by the power of the gospel. We will see this even more clearly in the text that we are dealing with this morning. The last week, the inspired apostle has presented us with several paradoxes. Priceless treasure in clay pots. And it followed by several contrasts. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. If we look at it, the life of apostle itself is a paradox. And also, over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the right way to serve the Lord and the treasure that he deposited in the clay pots. The recognition, last week we have seen this, that recognition that God has entrusted us, the worthless sinners, with this priceless treasure has several implications. This recognition brings us and gives us the endurance in Christian walk and frees us from vain expectations. And it puts our weaknesses in perspective. And it opens our eyes to the realities of eternity. And this recognition ultimately causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And now, having said all this, now he takes it to the next level. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." In view of the glorious new covenant realities, in view of the priceless treasure that is in the clay pots, in view of the power of God in working such majestic glory in our lives, in view of all this, even though we are experiencing great suffering and great persecution and attacks, and that drove him to such despair. In the beginning, he says that he despaired of life itself. Even through all this suffering, upon considering the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which is spreading through many and causing thanksgiving to abound among many, because they are also experiencing this knowledge. They are seeing this knowledge. The light is shining in their hearts and giving them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw a heavenly vision. He came under the gaze of his Savior. And now through him, the same grace is spreading to many. All this is happening in spite of his weaknesses, his frailties, his physical limitations. And this, friends, caused him to say that we do not lose heart. that we do not lose heart. The verse 16 is a short description of our body, the outer body, the mortal self, how it is prone to decay and it is wasting away. Well, in our youth, when we are strong, we do not give any attention to the realities of what time can bring upon. And at times we may even feel invincibly strong. But we would be wise to consider the absolute certainty of death and destruction our bodies are subject to. There is nothing there that we can hang our hats on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see a very graphic description of death and decay of our bodies. The preacher says this: "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble," he's talking about the hands here, the shaking of the hands in old age, "and the strong men stoop the legs. When the grinders cease because they are few," I guess you can see what they are, the teeth, "and those looking through the windows grow dim," the eyesight, "when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades and people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, the hearing. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about their streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." What a wonderful poetic description of the decay that our bodies are subject to. And in the scripture portion that we looked at last week, Apostle Paul faced threats to his life daily. As we observed previously, this is not some spiritual experience. He faced threats on his life every day for his witness of the gospel. This seems to be what he was saying, the dying of Jesus. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. He was not unaware of the toll the ministry was taking on him. In chapter 11, he writes very clearly about it, all the hardships he faced. In chapter 11, verse 23, "I worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, This is everything. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." His enemies were killing him inside and outside the church. He was homeless, sleepless, severely beaten, bitten by a snake. He was also hungry and thirsty. The relentless attacks and the physical sufferings that had severe impact on his health. He was wounded and his body carried the scars of all that he went through. If he were to take off the tunic, all these marks that he bore in his body were visible. The phrase "carrying of death of Jesus Christ" would have come into full view and full understanding to anyone who saw him like that. On top of all these attacks from outside the church, Christians, the believers, also treated him badly and kindly. He was a broken man at an early age. He was old, way before his time. At the time of writing of this letter, he probably would have been around 60 years old. He was falling apart on the outside in every sense of the word. This was not some light expression of troubles and persecution. But through it all, the normal aging process, he was being poured out as a drink offering, he says in Philippians 2. Into this context of extreme suffering, where his outer man, his body is decaying to the point of death, he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And Paul is saying, though trouble and suffering pound and destroy the outer body, the illuminated, the redeemed, and regenerated inner being is being renewed constantly. This is a very convincing call to every believer who is experiencing the decay of outer self, that our hope is not in the mortal body, which is growing weaker, but inner self, which God has recreated in his image, that is growing stronger day by day by day as he is renewing our inner self, inner man. What a hope we have. And Paul here is pointing to that hope. The decay of the outward man in those who do not have the hope of the gospel is very sad, because it is the wasting away of everything. In the believer, the decay does not touch the life which is hidden with Christ in God. And it points us to the eternal realities, which we will look at in a little while. This is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Only God can renew the inner man. He alone can recreate the inner man. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, this is his prayer for Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The troubles we face and the hardships that we endure do not prove to be undoing of the saints. Dear friends, on the contrary, we see that they serve to strengthen us inwardly and bring us closer to God. Haven't we seen this in our midst? One person that comes to mind is Pat Landhauser. Even though her body was being ravaged by cancer, he relentlessly testified to the hope that is beyond this life. And what we have seen in her is a believer who was being renewed day by day. And now we come to verse 17. And here we are treated to yet another paradox that brings these realities into our view a bit more. For our light and momentary troubles, he says, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We see so far that the physical troubles, all the troubles that Paul experienced, it appears as though they cannot touch him, as though he has conquered them all. And instead of being proven fatal to his ministry and making him weaker, they are making him stronger. Now he takes this to another level altogether. He says, you see all this persecution? The troubles, the attacks, physical and spiritual, conflicts from outside the church, and the fears within. All the marks that I bear in my body. You see all this? Friends, all this does not amount to much at all. Look at the language, light and momentary. What an interesting way to describe what amounts to a lifetime of hardship. And he says, when I weigh this, all this that I went through, in a scale, all this on one side, and the coming reward on the other side, there is no comparison. That's what he's saying, essentially. In the grand scheme of things, the eternal glory outweighs the present troubles. The perspective here, it matters. The life here is but for a moment compared to the eternity. In Romans 8, verse 18, he writes this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In fact, all those who were persecuting him, it appears as though they were contributing to his future glory and enhancing his eternal reward. He also sees a connection between the afflictions endured and the glory to be experienced. And the verse 17, if it in a different translation, it would look something like this. For our temporary lightness of affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is out of all proportion to the affliction. The experience of affliction is producing the glory to be revealed. There is a causal relationship. The affliction and the trouble and the tribulation is producing glory. It is this is causing the glory to be enhanced. In light of this reality, no matter whatever the circumstances, whatever the trials and tribulations, he does not lose heart. Now to the next verse, where there is another contrast. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Everything that is visible pertains to this world. It is subject to time. It has a beginning and an end. It is subject to corruption and decay. If our hope is only in the things that are seen, though for a time they may seem solid and enduring, the reality is that they are perishing. Our hopes would perish along with them. Then becoming discouraged would be the logical conclusion of all such hopes. Paul does not lose heart, even though he is exposed to persecution and he is witnessing his body and his is decaying, is wasting away. What we have received in the new covenant, brothers and sisters, this anchors our hope not to what we can do, but what God has already done in Christ Jesus. It is rather a contrast between what is now visible and what is not yet visible, but about to be revealed, soon to be revealed, at the revelation of Christ and his kingdom, at the second coming. It appears that everyone who is being animated by the visible world are fixated upon all that which is seemingly glorious. Money, power, positions, earthly accomplishments, career, prominence, or whatever we can think of, conceive of. All the objects, ideas, positions, and standards, and philosophies, and ambitions of this visible world are part of the passing away order of the world. So is the outer body. These things did not matter to Paul at all. If we look at his life by the worldly standards, worldly expectations, he was a failure. He was going from jail to jail. And wherever he went, there is conflict. No friends anywhere, inside or outside the church. But the things that can be seen did not have any influence over his life. But what he lived for And what consumed him was this priceless treasure in the clay pot. He was so taken by the invisible realities that he was pressing toward a goal of becoming like his Savior. That he did. In 2 Timothy 4th verse, he says this. 2 Timothy 4th chapter, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And his head will be chopped off soon. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Looking at Paul's life, the question that we will ask today is, how can we stay strong? Could you project that slide, please? How can we stay strong? Having considered all this, we can stay strong because we are full of confidence, knowing that God is working in us for his glory. It is God who entrusted us with this treasure, though clay pots we are. We have this treasure of the gospel in us that we are able to testify to the grace we have received and convey the hope that is all-surpassing power. This all-surpassing power, which is from God, is able to free us from the bondage of sin to freedom in Jesus Christ. Formerly we were blinded by a veil, but as we read in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, only in Christ the veil is taken away. And the one who turns to Christ is brought into the new covenant, and they, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. They are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord. God is working in us for his glory. How can we stay strong? And we can stay strong by knowing that God is renewing our inner person. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Look at me, he says. Look at me. Look at my body. You are not unaware of all that I have gone through. And I am not unaware of all that is awaiting a believer. Though this corruptible, perishable body is being subject to destruction, do not look at it. But look at what God is doing in the inner person. Where do I get the hope to go on? He says, the strength that he displays is quite remarkable here. Because God's work of renewal in the inner person is so real. And he says, even as I'm being poured out as a drink offering, even if I'm growing weaker outwardly, I'm growing stronger inwardly. Because God is renewing me in the inner person. This should be the experience and testimony of all of us. Every believer. And the third point, how can we stay strong? And we can stay strong by knowing that God is preparing an eternal abundance of glory. As we suffer, all that suffering for the cause of Christ is leading to a progressively increasing glory. Here, he does not say that all suffering produces this. A quick look at church history proves that the suffering in unscriptural self-interest does not produce this at all, but the suffering in the cause of Christ does. What does this eternal glory mean? Does this mean we have greater positions, power, money, etc.? No, these are all passing away. But it means that we will have a greater capacity to praise God, and a greater capacity to serve him, and a greater capacity to glorify God. For the believer, it is a natural transition from here to there. From the temporal to the eternal realities, it is a natural transition. If we are committed to serving God here, we will be able to do so to an even greater degree in the eternity than we are able to do so here in the temporal. How can we stay strong? We can stay strong by knowing God is fixing our hearts on invisible realities. In chapter 12, Verse 14, he says, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less?" Verse 19, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends," he says, "is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. If you just concentrate on everything that you can see, this is the result. This could be the result." That's what his fear was. And if we just focus on what we can see, we can see everything. In fact, what we are able to see is extremely limited. The present, momentary, visible things of life, in comparison, as we consider the future, eternal, invisible things that are coming up, they do not measure up. What are the invisible realities? Our fullness of joy, our completed salvation, and our heavenly inheritance. By keeping these unseen realities in view, Paul could avoid discouragement. When the troubles he saw tempted him to feel discouraged. This is our hope. This is our hope also. With this hope, we will be able to say, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Upon considering these four ways, we can be strong. And the fifth consideration is, and we look at this uplifting weight of glory compared to the crushing weight of damnation. Are we intimidated by the aggressive opposition from outside? Do we feel helpless in the face of what this God of this age is doing? What would we expect from people whose minds are blinded by the God of this age? They are being animated by the earthly realities, but we are encouraged by the heavenly ones. We can feel the weight of glory, and in that light we can say, regarding everything this world can offer and this world can put us through, with Paul, this light and momentary trouble. We have received something precious, something that is glorious, and an inheritance that does not fade away. People who are outside Christ do not have this hope that we have. As we are experiencing this uplifting weight of glory, they are facing the crushing weight of damnation and God's wrath. We should reflect on the powerful gospel God has placed in our possession. By means of this message, ordinary people, just like us, as God's fellow workers, are able to convey the light of God into human hearts as he is bringing about his new creation. Knowing that God uses simple means to illuminate people's hearts with the knowledge of the glory of God and his gospel, that Christ becomes to all who believe wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In exercise of what he calls this ministry, the apostle is an example for all of us believers, as one who humbly and unceasingly proclaimed the Lord Jesus and the realities of the new covenant, points us to. Let us consider the words of the hymn we often sing. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With the shield of faith and belt of truth, we stand against the devil's lies, an army bold whose battle cries love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war is to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. And now come see the cross, where love and mercy meet. As the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come and put in strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. Now, as saints of old still line the way, retelling the triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day in future, where all these heavenly realities come into clear focus, when with Christ we stand in glory. These three verses, brothers and sisters, bring the heavenly realities of the new covenant and all its implications into clear focus. May God give us strength, even in the suffering and the trials that we may face, and the constant hardship we may face as believers, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. May God use each one of us for his glory, as these heavenly realities become so real to each one of us as we consider these, the Second Corinthians. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Father, for bringing to us the salvation that is through Jesus Christ. To all who believe, he became wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Father, may we continue to experience these heavenly realities. Father, transform each one of us, Father, through Father, to see more of these heavenly realities, that we will be shaped by it, and Father, we'll become bold to proclaim this, the salvation through Jesus Christ to a lost world. In Jesus' name we pray.